God, you have reached down from your heaven and pulled us out of the miry pits and the clays and pulled us out of circumstances that could even been caused by our decisions. But God, you love us enough to continue to reach down, continue to love us. And God, your goodness is something that we constantly need to be reminded of and also be grateful for. And God, I pray as we study tonight, Lord, we know that your goodness outshines anything that we could ever do, and your faithfulness is sure to make sure it happens. And God, we just thank you and praise you for that tonight. God, we just pray that in your son's name. Amen. All right, appreciate that. And I know that's a little lengthy of a song, but what a message it brings that the goodness of God has been so, so good to me. All of our lives, he has been faithful. And I'll tell you, we can't even begin to fathom that in our minds, how good God is to us. And so I appreciate that. And again, we're sort of in between studies tonight as far as doing. We finished up Romans last week, so some of you are like, whoo, finally. But anyway, we were on Romans for a long time. But I want to bring a little study to you tonight that answers a question of, you know, how do we continue to live Christ? And I'm not talking about the power of God in us, but how does that look? What does the world need to see? How do we make it look real and wantable to them? And so when we go into, turn your Bibles if you would to Luke chapter 3, we're going to do a little study tonight in there. And John the Baptist is coming on the scene. He's beginning. And, you know, everybody, you need to realize John the Baptist's ministry, he trained for his ministry from his mother's womb. In his mother's womb, she was told, Elizabeth was told, not to touch any type of wine, grape juice, anything, because the child within her was going to be set apart for God's service. And so that speaks volumes about how we need to understand God preparing and planning. And so as John the Baptist was born, he was born the forerunner of Christ. And so he was in the wilderness, and he learned, he understood. But at the same time, you know, his ministry only lasted about a year. And while he was doing his ministry, and while he was coming out of the wilderness, and while he was baptizing people, his goal, his ministry, basically was the fact that we see in verse 6 of chapter 3, and all the flesh, or all the world, will see the salvation of God. That was his whole ministry. That was his life. He wanted everyone to know, and he began to prepare them. Baptism did not save them. Baptism did not take away their sins, but he was preparing them and saying, there is one coming that is greater than me. He is the salvation. In fact, you'll see that as you study through, that he said that as soon as Christ started walking to him. And so his ministry was very shallow, very short, but yet profound in what he was teaching. Because if you see in verse 6, all the world will see the salvation of God. Verse 7 says, then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And so he's looking at these Pharisees, he's looking at these religious leaders, he's looking at all these people, and he's saying, you're vipers, you're the poison because of the way you're teaching the religion, the way you're acting like, and you're not a part of. You're not accepting the Messiah. So in that generation, he said, you know, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath? Verse 8 says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And if you mark your Bibles up, underline that. Highlight that first phrase in verse 8. Because what John was telling them, you are a generation, you are a people who are not showing the world Christ. You are doing religion. Listen, we're living in a day and age today where there's a lot of religion out there, but there's not a lot of Christ out there. And so you can go to church, you can memorize the Bible, you can read whatever you want to do, you can do all you want to do, but it's not going to save you. You need Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, had the opportunity today to talk to some individuals, and I made that statement. You know, they expected a different answer. They expected to be judged. They expected something different coming from me. And their question was, so what do you think? Well, you don't ask a preacher that, because you get to both barrels at that time, you know. You open the door, I'm going to take it. So my statement was, Christ died for every one of us. There is no distinction. And that's exactly what John said in verse 6, that the whole world will know the salvation of God. That was his whole ministry. He was there telling everybody about that. So what he's saying about this, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And what he's saying is, your life needs to be showing things, needs to be showing people that you've repented. There needs to be a difference in your life. You can't just live the same life. You can't be the same. You can't go. There has to be some fruits. And we know that's what Scripture says in the Scriptures. Scripture says in the Scriptures that there's got to be fruit. There's got to be evidence. There has to be something in your life that tells everybody else, I am changed. I am different. And that will speak much louder than any sermon you could ever preach. How they see you living your life. How they see you handling life. The hard days, the good days. It's amazing how we're supposed to handle life the same, whether the day's good or bad. Whether were joyful things or very sad things or events in our life, we are to remain the same in Christ. And that's a very difficult thing to do. It's very hard for us to do that. So John, when he says that in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. What he's saying is, you're not showing anybody, you vipers, you generation of religion, you're not showing them the difference. You're not showing them Christ. And I think that's very valuable, because then he says in the latter part of that verse, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Well, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Do you believe God could take a stone and make it a child? I do. God can do whatever he wants to do, right? He's powerful enough. He's big enough. Would he do it? Probably not. But could he do it? Absolutely. And those two phrases are the same thing we need to apply to every part of our life. Would God change our world to be better? He could, but I don't think he's going to right now. Could God take away all your struggles? He could, but I don't know if he will. You see, we never go to God questioning whether he could. We go to God trusting in what he is going to do, yes or no. And the more we trust him, the more we can also understand him, and the more we will have fruits that bear our repentance. And that's the whole message John's trying to go and say in this concept. So how do you do that? How are you able? In verse 9 he says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree therefore that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, not bring good fruit. So basically that's John chapter 15. John chapter 15 says that I am the vine, you are the branches, you are to bear fruit. Then you are to bear more fruit. Then you are to bear much fruit. And if not, the axe will go to the root of the tree and you will be cut down and you will be honed down. Because listen, God doesn't want a bunch of sponges. And what I mean by that is God doesn't want a bunch of people just sitting like a sponge soaking all this stuff up. God says, so what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the truth that you know? What are you going to do with the truth of who I am? What are you going to do with your repentance? How are you going to live to show people that it works? And that's the foundation of what we want to go tonight. Because John was getting all of them geared up to understand, well, this is what you need to do. This is what it looks like. So the question is, how do we live that? How do we do that in our lives? How does that make sense in our everyday world? Into a world that is evil, to a world that doesn't want to know Christ. Honestly, as bad as our world is getting, it should be very easy for us to live our repentance and show a difference. Because we should be so far apart. Easy to see a difference. But again, we compromise at times. We end up being in that world a little bit too much, and so we don't. So we get into verse 10. And it says in verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Listen, whenever you see a question like that in scriptures, when you're reading through and studying, man, just ponder for a minute. Because what God is now about to say is going to give you the answer that you need to make it work. He's going to give you that. And so, okay, John, we get you. John, we understand. We know that we need to be doing something to show our repentance. We know we need to be doing. What do we do? And this is now the greatest thing, because he's now going to give you the how-to. There's three things in the next couple verses that he's going to say. This is how you need to show it. This is how you need to live. Now, back in those days, was it so different that we don't need to live these same principles in our life? Well, I would say no to that. Are the circumstances differently? Absolutely. The world is different. The people around are different. Circumstances, good and bad, are different in our day and age. So we have different reasons, but the principles will apply. And so verse 10 asks the question, what do we do? The first one we find in verse 11, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." So what's he saying? You need to live with a mindset of generosity. We can't, why do we hoard stuff? You know, I look at them like, well, me? Let me go into your garage. I'll tell you, yes, you do hoard things. Let me go into your homes and all the knickknacks and all the things. And first of all, why do you want to dust around all that stuff? I don't know. Or guys, why do you want to clean up all that stuff? I don't know. But when Kim and I got married, you know, my garage was just a little messy. To the fact you couldn't even pull in. It was a little more than a little messy. And so we started cleaning up. We started organizing. Tremendous organization, my wife. I have things labeled in my garage in totes with labels on them. It is amazing. I love it. But then we found out that I had 4 and 5 of everything. Well, why did you buy 4 or 5? Well, it was easier to go buy a new one than find the one I had. Men, nobody's going to amend me on that. Really? So anyway, that organized it, that kind of stuff. And so when you have extra, give it up. Why do we hoard things? If you want people to really know that your relationship with God is real, start sharing some of your stuff. When there's a need, share. When there's a need, let somebody else have your extra. Now, there are times that you ought to give them what you have, not the extra. Just give them what you have. And listen, I'm going to guarantee you God's going to open up and pour down more. He's going to give you more if you give with the right reason and the right heart. It's not a prosperity theology. It is God, this is all stuff that if this person needs it, let them have it. First point, he said, you have two coats, give one away. Same with your meat. Same with your food. You got some. Listen, I don't know of anybody here tonight. Now, I'm looking over. I don't know all of you that well, but most of you I do. That you don't have refrigerator full, a freezer full. Some may have two freezer fulls of stuff. And you've got people around you that may not have anything. So what do you do with that stuff? Well, I'm saving it in case the grid goes down. I'm going to need it. Well, I don't know. God has a way of making things spoil before you need it too. Give it. We cannot outgive God. He's going to give back to us more than we can ever handle. So in that process, first thing, generosity. Second thing in verse 12. And then came also the publicans. Now, publican is a tax collector. Your favorite people. Your tax collectors. Your IRS people. By the way, we just got them in the mail. Anyway, just got our taxes in the mail. Oh, you probably got taxes in the mail. Then came the publicans to be baptized. And he said to him, Master, what shall we do? And listen, they were so hated, they almost put themselves on a different plane. Well, this is what all these people need to do. What do we need to do? How do we need to address this? What do we need to do with this? Verse 13. And he said unto them, exact or take no more than what is appointed you to take. They made a living, and I will say a killing, at making the tax rate more than what the Roman government wanted, and they pocketed the difference. Now, we don't have any of that going on today, do we? Oh, man, I'm not even going to go there because I'll probably get arrested talking about our government. But when we look at what he says in that verse, be honest. Generosity, now be honest. Be real. Be men and women of integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let everything be done above board. And listen, it's amazing how many Christians, they're just not above board at times. And it's like, that should be a given. Those are things that when you say something to somebody, they should know that it's going to happen. When you say you're going to show up, guess what? Show up. Is that like a no-brainer thing, or is that a common sense? When you say you're going to do something, do something. Why? Because how are you going to show your repentance? How are you going to show that you are different than most of the people in the world? Be honest. Be honest with whatever is in front of you. And that's what he told the tax collectors. Be honest. Stop taking and stealing from the people. So a very important point and a principle that we can apply to our lives today. The third one in verse 14. And so it's interesting how he uses the publicans. And then he now uses the soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" Now, why is it three times that question is asked? Why is there groups of people who think they're different than the other groups of people? And look at the groups of people. You had the generation in verse 7. You generation of vipers. You, the religious leaders. Then you had the tax collectors. Now you've got the soldiers. Why did each one of those groups think that it would be different for any of them? And boy, you just ponder that for a minute. Why do we think it's different for us? Or why do we like a group of people more than we like a different group of people? Why do we like individuals? Why do we have our little circles? Why do we have our cliques? Why do we have people that we associate? Other people, I don't like you. Listen, can you imagine how many times we make God laugh? Pretty much every time we ask him anything, I think. But anyway, when you look at, you know what, God, this person may be saved, but I mean, I ain't got nothing to do with him. I don't want nothing to do with this person. God's going to make you live by him forever in heaven. I'm convinced that God's sense of humor is saying, yeah, you don't like that guy? You're going to live with him forever. You're going to be beside that guy. We need to realize that most of our relationship problems on earth are because we're thinking like the world. We're thinking like the world would, and we're acting like the world would. And Luke's saying here from John the Baptist's testimony, it's like, listen, how has that shown you changed? By the way, repentance means change, right? Repent, forgiven, changed, it all comes together. All three of them have to happen. So repentance means change. How does that show that we are changing to the love of Christ, by the love of Christ, if we can't get along, if we don't like anybody, we don't like other people? Now listen, there's people that we just are not going to like, okay? Acts says that if at all possible, live peaceably among everyone. God knew that wasn't going to be possible. He knew that was going to happen. But there's still a spirit of love that we need to have for everyone, because everyone has a soul. Everyone needs to see Christ and the love of Christ. So here he's picking on the soldiers. And that, when I saw those three questions to three different groups of people, each one of them thinking maybe they're better, maybe they're lower, maybe what they did as a soldier different than what the tax collector did and different what the religious people do. The problem is, it's not who you are and what you do. Are you repentant? Did Christ come into your life and change you? Doesn't matter what you do. Do it with generosity, doing it with honesty. And then last one, be content. Oh, ouch. That one hurts. Verse 14 says, "And what shall we do?" In the middle part of that, and he says, "And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." You see, the soldiers even got into it. The soldiers got in and stole and robbed to better their life. And so when he says, be content with your wages, discontentment allows you and I to do things that does not prove we have repented. It allows us to make decisions that says, I'm not a child of God. Because discontentment brings you to covet, brings you to want something somebody else has, brings you to a point of going after what somebody else has, or working 80 hours a week and ignoring all the other responsibilities God has for you to get it. Discontentment is huge in our life. And you know why we become discontent? Because our eyes are focused on other people. Our eyes aren't focused on the generosity of God, the goodness of God. He's been so good to us, his faithfulness to us. Do you really think that God wants us to have nothing that we need? That's totally opposite of Scripture, isn't it? He has promised to meet all of our needs. The problem is we got our eyes on the world wants. We've got our eyes on the other people and the other houses and all the fun things that they have and all that stuff. That having that stuff is not wrong, but it should not be your focus in life. So those three things, it's kind of interesting that John put them together. And interesting enough, as verse 15, it says, and all the people in expectation of all men mused or reasoned in their heart of what John, whether he was of Christ or not. They say, who is this guy anyway to tell us these things? Listen, I think it's a message that's needed today. We need to have a generosity in our life, honesty, and contentment. Those three things. Listen, want to put a goal out in your life? These three things, God, I want these three things in my life. God, I want people to see these three things in my life. And I'm going to tell you what, you put that out before God and you do your best to do those three things, you're going to see God do some amazing things. You're going to see people come around you, and you'll probably see people try to take advantage of you too. We live in a bad world, right? You know, God gave us a common sense to realize the difference. But man, when you want to have these things in your life, listen, it's going to make a difference in who you are. And the key thing is it's going to allow people to know you're different. It's going to allow, as Paul says, or as John says, Luke recording, these are the fruits that show your repentance. And listen, folks, that's all people want to see. They want to see real. They want to know real. They want to know how you can live real in a world that's real. What's your reality look like? How does it work for you every day? And I think this is how it works. So I just want to bring that study again in the midst of some of the book studies we're doing. I thought that was an important study tonight. And I was reading through and studying through, and those three questions got me. Why do those three different groups think they're all different? Well, why do we think we're different? Why does that group of people have to do something different than we do? It all boils down to, are you doing things to show others that you are a saved child of God? Are you repentant? Are you sorry? Are you living for God? That's what it boils down to. And in fact, I think that's what we're going to answer for. When we stand before God, we're going to have those issues before him to answer. I always say, I think the first question he's going to ask me is, what did you do with my son? Did you love him? Did you believe him? Did you serve him? Did you do what I asked you to do with him? And I think that's going to be the ultimate question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. I pray as we understand it, pray as we put it together, that God, it's in a way that we can really apply it to our lives, how important it is that we have that fruit, that we have something in our life that people see that we have changed. We're not like the world. We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. And we don't love people like the world. And God, we need to allow our lives to just to be open and allow you to be seen through them. Allow our lives to be known that we are different. And the difference is because we are your children. Father, we just thank you, praise you, lift it up to you. In your son's name, amen. All right, I appreciate that.